Okay, guys. Yeah, you ever pretty much figured out? You feel pretty good about your answer so far? First let me ask you, is it a hard case? Yeah? Is it kind of, are you unsure about what to do about Bobby? Tricky. There's no question about it. It is tricky. Let's go through. I want to go through now. We're going to come back to this case. I want you to keep your notes and let's think about how might the Bible guide us in this. What would be some of our biblical and theological foundations? What kind of guidance does the scriptures get? First, we want to have an understanding of what we're trying to do. In the simplest sense, when we look at what are we trying to do when we think about and begin to apply biblical truth to medicine. This is what bioethics is. Simply stated, what are we doing? Bioethics is the study of ethical issues in medicine. And that is medicine in the life sciences, in clinical ethics, in research ethics. It covers the whole gamut. It's like an umbrella over and deals with the many facets of medicine. Why should we care? Now, when I ask this question, why should we as the church care about this issue? For one thing, and what's most obvious, if you have a human body, are you going to get sick? Everyone in here will get sick and die. Unless Christ comes, we're all going to get sick and die. So, it should matter on a personal level. Our families will get sick. But even beyond that, what does that mean for the kingdom? Why should we care as the body of Christ about this issue? Here's a few reasons why. First of all, bioethics, if we know it and we know the issues well, it provides an abundant opportunity, really an abundant opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. And why is that? Because when people come face to face with their own mortality, and you know people who've gotten sick, and what happens to them? They feel out of control. They feel like their whole illusion of being in control is shattered. And so who can be there to pick up the pieces? The church. The church should be there to do that. And who can answer those kinds of questions? Who can give any kind of guidance? Where ought people turn? When people have questions about life and death, where do they turn today? They turn to the physician, not to the pastor. It wasn't like that. For many, many centuries, it wasn't like that. But if Christians, if we as the church become a reliable source of information and guidance on these issues, opportunities to share the Christian worldview on these issues, this is where the Bible can help us right here. Life, meaning, suffering, and death will present themselves. Because when we get sick, these are the very things we think about. And these are the very things that our doctrines help to answer. No, it doesn't make it any easier, but we might have answers to provide. We might have a framework, and we can certainly offer the kind of comfort that maybe they might not find anywhere else. Let's look further at this. Why should we care about somebody like Bobby, even though he's 6 months old, he doesn't have a voice, he might have mental and physical disabilities? What biblical basis, why should we care about him? We have to start with what the human being is, okay? That's a critical foundation for biomedical ethics, okay? And there's three views. There's three prevailing views about what a person is. And there's three views that in many Christian circles have authority. And that's the substantial. I want to go through what those mean. Substantial, relational, and functional. I want to say that this one right here, substantial, it has the longest history in Christian theology, which is why we pay attention to it. It's not for no reason that it has that long history. I think it has the strongest biblical at least authority. God's image is imprinted on the person's soul as an imprint is imprinted, as an image is imprinted on a coin. It's there no matter what. And this is informed by a strong theology of creation. So we can look back to Genesis 1 and 2 for this kind of foundation on what the human being is. What is the human being? Now, a functional view has to do with the image of God and being able to exercise dominion over creation, which we know is the creation mandate. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he do? He says to have stewardship over his creation. And for these, it expresses our uniqueness as God's creatures to have that kind of dominion. I want you to think about this too, because we're going to look at how these three views relate to one another and why this matters to Bobby and to his family. The functional view, though, is the image of God that is most closely aligned to secular definitions of personhood. And look at this definition here now, and tell me if you think that Bobby fits into this definition, where the emphasis is placed on conscious awareness, ability to exercise freedom, and decision-making capacities. Using this criteria, some humans, this is the consequences of this view, some humans may not qualify as persons, whereas some non-human animals might. Secular bioethics makes a distinction between the human being and the human person. What is meant by that? You know, there's some medical ethicists out there, like Peter Singer, for instance, that would say someone like Bobby, that a gorilla or a chimpanzee or an orangutan living out in the wild has more human capacity just than somebody like Bobby. Because any one of those non-human animals can feel, they can interact, they can relate. But look at Bobby. Bobby's laying in an incubator in the NICU. He's not aware of his surroundings. He can't have any kind of relationship. On what basis can we say that he is more human and more worthy of life than a gorilla that is not sick? And that's how the reasoning goes in secular, non-Christian, or non-faith circles with medical ethics. And from a biblical standpoint, is that a legitimate view on its own? I don't think it is. I don't think that's substantiated in the scripture at all. In fact, to capture it, I would say, I think in the plain teaching of the counsel of scripture, that there's no such thing as a human non-person. It is in the modern era where we separate a human being from a human person, right? And that's a fragmentation that is not recognized in scripture, and certainly not before the modern era. Okay? But it's one of the prevailing views. Certainly Christians hold to the functional view, but we have to stand up for more than that, simply because the scripture bears that out. The scripture does have a strong view against only function. Because after all, you know, think about it. How many toddlers, let's not even think about someone who might be sick. How many toddlers, 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds, do you know that are aware of the existence and can have rational decision-making capacities? Anybody know any of them? Listen, my 13-year-old son, sometimes he can't make rational decision-making capacities often. Does that mean he's not a person? I mean, if we just take that view alone, which I don't think is biblically supported, who would be a person? There's a very short amount of time when you look at the entire lifespan where someone is actually rational and able to make those kinds of decisions. If we are going to base personhood on our function and our ability to think and to be aware and to value our own existence, we're all in trouble. Because there's probably some in here right now that can't do that. Right? That's not capable of doing that. Does that mean you're not a person made in God's image? See, there's huge consequences to that view. But there's those that have an awful lot of influence out there that say, you know, like Peter Singer and many others, Ron, I can name a list of many, that would say, well, we need to think about scarce resources. You know, if we allow people like Bobby, if we can save him, if we allow people like Bobby to live, what is that going to do to our healthcare system that's already in critical condition itself? And how much weight should we give to those kinds of arguments? Well, that's why we need to go back to Scripture. What does God's Word have to say about this particular issue? Does that make sense? If we just have function alone, we're all in trouble. Many of us in here would be in trouble. All right? Not just Bobby. Lots of us. So that way, when we go back to Scripture, go back to the very beginning, we see that all life, the starting point anyway. I'm not saying we don't consider some of the social aspects, which we'll look at later, how we should consider them. But one thing's for sure is that all life is a gift from God, and it should be cherished for that reason alone. There's nowhere in Scripture that you can see that after the fall, yes, human nature, the image of God is marred. We're certainly marred and damaged, but it's not lost completely. Not lost completely. And so all human life has value and can be seen in the biblical picture of a God who cares for the weakest among us. And certainly the Apostle Paul has many scriptures to that end. And this revelation alone ought to guide our treatment of the sick, the disabled, the very young, and the very old. Because even, you know, Bobby, if you look on the other end of the spectrum, and those who are older and maybe develop dementia, or how about the veterans coming home from Iraq and Afghanistan with severe brain injury? To what extent, and say they lose some of their decision-making capacity, when they come back, are we going to say, well, you know what? They've lost their function, therefore they've lost their value, therefore, what do we owe them as a society? Do you see the consequences of that kind of thinking? Who's left out? An awful lot of people are left out. That's why we go back to Scripture first and foremost for our understanding. Let's look more at what's actually going on out there, because this is, in contemporary bioethics, the value of human life is often measured by that quality of life. The lives of the disabled may be considered of lesser value than others, but believers recognize that all human life is of equal worth regardless of capacities. But we do take into consideration issues like Bobby's, for instance, and this is key right here, in any medical situation, burden of treatment outweighs the benefit. I want you to keep that in mind as we think again to Bobby, because we're going to come back to Bobby. The burden of treatment outweighs the benefit. It's not as if you could bring it around to a scriptural understanding that somehow we keep all people alive regardless of benefit of medicine. That's not what's being argued here. There's no biblical mandate to prolong death, but to preserve life. And if those like Bobby and many others, if medical treatment can no longer benefit that patient, there's no scriptural mandate that says we must prolong death. But where do we draw that line? How do we begin to understand it? Is there more that Scripture can tell us about this? Let's look now specifically at our doctrine. Are you guys okay? Do we understand, at least a show of hands, when we think about created in God's image and the value of that, why that's important for Bobby? Everyone okay with me on that? We're okay with that? Is Bobby, let me ask you this, let me put it this way. Is Bobby made in God's image? How many say yes? Who can tell me, who can point to a scripture? I need to see that you guys understand. Point to a scripture in there. Tell me where in the scripture it says that Bobby's made in God's image. Who has a Bible? We're in church. Who has a Bible? Anybody have a Bible? Tell me where does it say? Let me see. Yes, that's right. Genesis, that's right. So Bobby's made in God's image, right? Does he have value because of that? Is his image lost because he can't speak? If that was true, you guys would not be made in God's image right now. Right? Because you can't speak. If it was all about function, you guys are no longer made in God's image now. Is that okay with you? No, that's not okay. So we're still thinking about Bobby, right? Let's look at these issues. We want to think now and consider. When we say we're Christians, what do we mean when we say that? All right? It has to do, now we have to look at the tough issues, suffering and death. What does the Bible have to say about that? A Christian understanding of suffering and death has enormous implications for what we're talking about tonight, about Bobby. Suffering and death are the result of what? Who can point me to the scripture? Where did sin come from? Where's the passage? Tell me. Anybody can point me to the scripture? Where did sin come from? That's right, Genesis 3. Now, Bobby is sick and suffering. Is it the consequence of sin or his personal sin? What is it? The first one, Genesis 3. So we can't turn to Bobby and say, well, it's because of your personal sin in a previous life or 3 months ago that you're like this, right? So we understand the difference, right? That's crucial for this situation. They are a consequence of the original sin in Adam. Because you know what? In other cultures, you guys might know this. In India and in Africa, those who are disabled, people can say, well, you're cursed by God. It's because of your personal sin that you have a disability. Right? So therefore, it's bad karma. So we're going to avoid you, put you in this caste system. That's not what Scripture teaches. Yes, suffering and death is a consequence of the fall, but not of personal sin. And we need to make that clear as well. So, sin's effects. Now, the Genesis 3 understanding, sin's effects are pervasive in the natural world. We see it everywhere. Suffering and death are everywhere. Now, what does it mean to bring Christ now into the equation of suffering and death? What does the cross do to this? Christ's suffering demonstrates that not all suffering is a consequence of personal sin because Christ was without sin. Did he suffer? But did he have personal sin? That is our doctrine. That's the doctrine we stand on when we look at Bobby. Bobby is not he was not born prematurely because of his personal sin. Christ did not suffer because of his personal sin. He suffered because of sin. And so the cross demonstrates then that God participates in our suffering. He knows exactly what we're going through. He understands the predicament that Bobby and his family faces right now. The suffering of Christ gives meaning to our suffering, knowing and understanding that we are not alone. He's there. The sinless Christ suffered for us. Therefore, he is right there in that NICU with Bobby and with his family. He's there. That's valuable. Whether they recognize it or not, he's there. That's our doctrine. Let's look. We think further about Christ and his cross. What more do we learn? Sin and death entered the world through Adam's disobedience. Paul talks about that in Romans 5 especially. And victory over death and eternal life comes to us through the obedience of Christ. Just read Romans 5-8. You read that. And we know that the whole world is suffering and groaning, all creation, Paul tells us in Romans 8, because of sin. But death no longer holds sway over those who believe in Christ. Yes, we will die in this world. Death is not the ultimate, death, the enemy has been defeated. It will not have the ultimate victory. Right? We do not need, as believers, we don't need to fear death. But that doesn't mean we allow people to go to death simply because they don't have a certain quality of life. There is a difference there, in this area especially. Do we have health and hope because of the cross of Christ? Do we have hope? Bobby, have hope? Yes? Do you have a question? No. Do we have hope? Yes. Will Bobby ultimately be healed? Will he be healed? Yes. Yes, he will ultimately. He might not experience healing here, but in the afterlife, yes. Can his life, if medicine benefits him, can he be a witness for God's truth? Even if he has frailties? Yes. Of course he can. And in that, there's hope and help. That is our gospel message, you guys. And this matters in this case. It really does. Look at how it matters. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead confirms what? Death's ultimate defeat. The doctrine also affirms that the whole person, body, soul will be resurrected at Christ's return, that with regard to bioethics in particular, which is what we're talking about, the doctrine of the resurrection demonstrates that sickness and death are enemies to which only God can conquer. Medicine is not our savior. Yes, it can help us. Yes, it can benefit us. Yes, it's a part of the redemptive process to restore to health. That's part of the redemptive process. That's part of medicine. That is the purpose of medicine. But ultimately, it is God who will bring about that eternal healing and hope. And that's where the hope lies. If medicine can no longer benefit Bobby, it's causing him more harm than good. Does that mean that death has the victory from a Christian standpoint? Does death have the victory? No, that's not the good news. That's not good news at all, as a matter of fact. But the gospel is about good news. And we forget that as Christians. We think the physicians and the MRI machine and all the diagnostics give us the good news. That's not true. That's not the truth. It's the truth that Bobby and his parents need to hear right now. Right? Yeah. Perfect healing, as we know, especially through the Old Testament prophets and into the New Testament, perfect healing will be experienced in the kingdom of God. You can trace that all the way through Isaiah, many of the major and minor prophets, all the way through the New Testament. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Perfect healing will ultimately come. That is the promise. So what is our responsibility then? Let's look at this. I want to set this side by side. I want to show you. Why is this going so slow now? Come on. Okay. I want you guys to see the difference here, what we're talking about. A Christian worldview versus a more secular scientific view. Let's go back. Was this the one? No, it was one back one. Not right there. Okay. With regard to our subject tonight, bioethics necessarily speaks to human responsibility with regard to the practice of medicine. Look at this from a Christian worldview. What do we affirm to be true? That there is a creator, that we are created. We did not create ourselves. We're not responsible for our own being. God is sovereign, and the ends don't always justify the means. Okay? Just because in the end, say we let Bobby go, therefore we have more resources from a society standpoint, that somehow that justifies that. That's not a Christian position. Okay? How about on the secular side? What's the prevailing view? Well, there's no creator, and if there is, he's not really involved in our lives. We evolve through blindness mechanism of natural selection, right? And human beings are all there is out there. We're the masters of our destiny, in other words. And ends can and do often justify the means. And we can weigh quality of life. And if Bobby's going to have a bad quality of life, we might as well take those resources and put those resources into a life that we know will come out and have a better quality and serve society. It will better society. There will be a functioning citizen. Do you see how that can play out? There's lots of us who would be in trouble. Do you see the difference between the two, how those are set aside? Now let's look further at, if we look further at that issue. Whoops. In the Christian worldview, when it comes to medicine, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. So medicine, we need to view medicine in terms of serving God. That's our first priority. All right? So what does that look like then in medicine? Well, these are the five areas that we consider to be important from a Christian standpoint in serving God. And that is improving human life, making people, using medicine to benefit and to improve and to heal, repairing it, maintaining life, cooperating with nature. God has given the body certain healing capacities, like an immune system and ways that our body heals itself, and conformity to nature. There's something about that as we study the human body, the more we understand how it works and we allow it and help it and move and cooperate in medicine in order to bring healing. Okay? How about on the serving self? Creating human life, recreating it, engineering, controlling it, and having power over it. It's all about dominating nature and making it, if we can't make Bobby the way we want him to be, that is, without any kind of uncertainty, without any kind of physical or mental defects, why should we put our resources into them? Do you see the ends to some of that? The ends of that, this worldview practically leads to this outcome, where another worldview would lead to a very different outcome. Okay? What I hope you're seeing from this is that the Bible does have an awful lot to say about Bobby, doesn't it? An awful lot to say about him. Without even ever mentioning his name in there, he's there. And in the name of justice, the Bible talks an awful lot about justice. A biblical view of justice directs our attention to the weakest and most vulnerable in our midst. Those who practice biblical justice recognize the equal worth of every human being, and they are aware of the requirement that basic life-sustaining needs of all must be met. That's exactly what you're doing tonight. You are being a voice for those who can't speak. You're a voice tonight for the voiceless. And you're showing that. You are here for Bobby. He can't speak for himself. And you're getting a taste of that because you are concerned about the weakest among us. And there's very few in our society that are more weak than someone like Bobby, who has a very uncertain future. And his future hangs in the balance. So, the church as a whole. What does this mean for the church and the daily life of the church? I want you to realize that as we've been talking about these issues, that the daily life of the church in our worship ministry, our teaching ministry, what we do in social action and engaging our community, all matters to this issue and this case concerning Bobby. I want to show you how. We don't often think when we're actually sitting up here, standing up here, and you're sitting there doing worship songs, that this matters for medicine. But it does. Think about it. When we praise, give thanksgiving, and confession, which take place every Sunday in church service, have any connection to bioethical challenges faced on a daily basis. But openly praising God for his creativity in creation, thanking him for defeating death on the cross, and confessing our lack of interest in helping others are all intimately related to bioethics. And this is why. By limiting bioethics to scholars, to people like me who have a PhD, say, well, that's your job, and that's, you know, you're the doctor, this is your job. We lose out to do that. We miss an opportunity to show people, the people of God, the connection between their faith in Christ and bioethics. Their faith in Christ and all that that means, and the cross and suffering and death and health and hope, and what that gives to bioethics. We have a lot to offer in this area. Okay? In terms of our understanding of who we are and where we're going. Who is Christ and why does he matter? Does that make sense? How about the teaching? Like what we're doing right now. Teaching is, of course, an integral part of the church. Church leaders should receive some training, I think, in bioethics as part of their ongoing education. I think Arthur recognized that as well when he was trained at the Johnny and Friends. Because this is crucial to those who are most vulnerable. They can't escape. The pastor today cannot escape some of these issues of bioethics. Because there's not a day that goes by that someone doesn't walk in the office, somebody, a church member, and say, you know, my mother-in-law or my father is on life support, and I don't know what to do. Should I withhold treatment? Should we continue treatment? How do I know when it's a benefit? How do I know when it's a burden? How do I judge? The doctor's telling me one thing, my faith tells me another. Pastor, help me. That happens. You can't escape it. Why? It's life and death. Now, to say that the church has and the Bible can guide us doesn't mean that we're not going to have questions. And it's not going to be hard, because it is. It's as C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis, who's probably one of the, well, has given more to the church in terms of apologetics than any other modern scholar that I can think of. But he is one that held to the absolute moral law that leads to the moral lawgiver, that is God. And he says, just because I hold to an absolute truth doesn't mean I don't recognize that there's still going to be problems out there. He says, because these problems tell us and help us to realize that we are awake and not asleep, that we are people, human beings, and not God. But that we need desperately his help and wisdom when it comes to some of these issues. Pastor cannot escape it. They should have training in this. This is crucial. And we simply, as the body of Christ, cannot ignore these issues. How about when it comes to service to the community, as we reach out to the community? How can we make an impact in this area? An effective way to reach out to the community is by providing examples of sound bioethical decision making, which is what we're doing tonight. We are thinking about these issues. We're looking at a very difficult case. And another way to engage society is to challenge popular views of bioethics. To those who would say that a gorilla or an orangutan is more of a human being than someone like Bobby, if the church doesn't stand up to defend the truth on this, who will? Did you know that Peter Singer and many like them have what is called the Great Ape Project? And you know what he's about and what he wants to see happen in the Great Ape Project? You might look that up on the internet and not even think two things about it. But what he wants to do is to grant personhood to gorillas. So why is that so important? Because personhood, if you have personhood, you have rights. You have rights in society. Once you take away someone's personhood and they're who they are, you take away their rights. And to say, and as it's argued in secular circles, Bobby is not a person. He has no rights. We have no obligation to save him. That's the kind of arguments that are being made out there. Babies are dying daily because of that. They are dying daily out there because of that view. You guys need to hear that. I sat on the committee many, many, many times and heard over and over again parents who say, well, this is not what I really envisioned for a child. My child who's there laying sick in the neonatology. And having doctors say, yes, you can try again. And having them actually come to us and say, yes, please, please disconnect the ventilator. Because this is not our vision for a child. I can't endure this child's suffering. But is it really the child that's suffering? Or is it more the way the parents view that? Not what they wanted. Do you know how many times over and over just today that happened? Played out in every hospital? Just in the U.S.? Thousands and thousands of times. So this is a crucial, crucial area in terms of how we can reach out to our community and make a difference in this. Because once we take away that essential personhood and image of God, we're all in trouble. Once we buy into that, that can be gone, we're all in trouble. And so we need to challenge that. And indeed, you know, there are many ways in which secular and Christian bioethics intersect. And these provide an opportunity to engage in apologetics, to actually debate the issues. And when it comes to social action now, which is related to reaching out to the community, this is what we can do. The church ought to speak out against injustice and on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. Guess what? That's exactly what you're doing tonight, right? You're doing exactly what the Bible talks about in being able to defend the most vulnerable. When Paul says, I will go out and I preach, but in Galatians where he says, I will not forget the poor. That is the very thing I will not do. I will not forget the poor. When I'm preaching God's word, I will not forget the poor and the vulnerable. I will not forget them. The church ought to engage in bioethical decision-making not only on an individual level, but on a social and political level as well. And the church is called to be that prophetic voice in matters pertaining to society and culture. For a long time, before the modern era, that's exactly what we did. We did have that kind of voice. We abused the power of that voice. But we need to be that voice for the voiceless out there, who cannot speak for themselves. Now, in light of all we talked about, we come back to Bobby. Just think about Bobby again. Think about his fragile life. What shall we do with Bobby? Now I want you to, these are the same questions, right there. I know it was quick. We went through, what time is it? Yeah, so 9:12. I want you now, in light of all that we talked about, and there was much there, to now write out what is your decision with regard to Bobby. Take 5 minutes first, write it out, and then I want to hear from some of you. I mean, you know, writing. Okay? Take 5 more minutes, and then I'm going to ask for some interaction. Okay?
Turn it off.
Okay, guys. I want to hear from you. So whoever wants to share, I want to get your pad of paper and I want to read it. So this is a way for us to interact, okay? So who's brave enough to share on the first question? What would be the proper treatment? Who's going to let me share? Yeah, come on. I know you guys have got to be thinking about this. Who's going to let me read their paper? I'm a professor. I read a lot of papers. I won't grade you. You don't get a grade tonight, okay? That's okay. You're not going to be judged. Is she ready? You're not going to let me read your paper? Who's going to let me read their paper? You know, this is not... You guys are supposed to be a voice. Without your voice. Can I read your paper? Okay, so write what's underlined? Or where? Show me where. Okay. So, to the first... Is this to the first question? Oh! Okay, we'll forget we heard that. Okay, to the first person, what do we do? What is our obligation? What's your name? Do you have your name on here? Robert. Robert says we have the responsibility to care for the poor and the weak. Life is always more important than money. And is this the rest of it here, Robert? Right here? Once life is gone, it's gone. Money is merely a means of transaction. Okay. Okay. How many of you would agree with Robert as an answer to that first question? Yes? Does anybody else have anything else to say that I can read? Brian? Yeah? Can I read it here? All of us? Okay. We can't say it. Okay, so right here, let me read this. Okay, yeah. I think society needs to provide for the parents to choose. Is that what it is? And however, I still feel that it's their choice to make. Okay, so you agree with that parents have the choice still to question three? Yeah? Because Bobby isn't... Oh, if society doesn't spend the money for Bobby, then what is the point of saying that we are providing for the needs, right? Okay, so would you agree that society... that we should care for people like Bobby? Okay. So... Brian, right? Brian agrees that we should we be this kind of society that provides for people like Bobby? Yeah? Okay, that's Brian's word on that. Anybody else? Okay, over here. What's her name? Did she write her name down?
Claire.
Claire, I think.
Claire? Okay. It's the end of your all three. No, really.
Come on, son. What did I bring you for?
Okay, fine. If I were Bobby's parents, I would try to do whatever I could do to save his life. Not because I want to play God, but because it would be my duty as a parent and also as a Christian to love my child and save him. He has the spiritual imprint of God. It is a great... of resources, but a life is worth all the time and money I can give. I still believe that it will be a struggle day in and day out to teach Bobby. But I know I won't be relying on my strength. I won't last. Only by God's grace I'll have the patience to love Bobby.
Well said. Do y'all agree with her? Yeah? That was very well said. Yes, sir. You agree? Anybody else have any questions? Yes, sir. Can you talk? Oh, you can talk. Okay.
Doctors are required to take the Hippocratic Oath.
Yeah.
Which mm-hmm. means that they have to try to save life at any mm-hmm. cost. And when that oath is gone or devalued, then the quality of medicine goes down.
Mm-hmm.
And society itself has a choice about whether it values life or it doesn't. Mm-hmm. You can look historically at it, but what's the value of society when it decides that it doesn't? And uncertainty can go both ways, because you never know what Bobby can become, what he could do. He could save someone's life. Great things could happen to him.
That's right.
Jonathan can do that too. And there's sort of a practical part too, because it's an experimental procedure. The more it's tried, the more it's understood, then maybe the more lives could be saved, not only Bobby, but more in the future.
Well, that's right. That's right, too. Well said. Any other comments or questions about this? This is as quiet as it's ever been whenever I've talked about this. I've been telling you that. Let me ask you, does this make more sense, having gone through and considered the biblical aspect of this? Were you surprised that the Bible might have as much to say about this as it does? Did any of this surprise you to apply it? Yeah? It's there. Nathaniel, the last part? Okay. What are some examples of where medicine crosses over from preserving life to prolonging death? Oh, that's a good question. And it's always, that is a crucial aspect. It varies case to case. Okay, how do we know when we've crossed the line from benefiting a patient to burdening that patient? There's a couple things that practically you look for, okay? And that is if you look at long-term prognosis as well. One of the things that, you know, if you saw in this case, it's like, well, we have much uncertainty when it comes to Bobby's condition. He might be mentally and physically compromised, but that doesn't mean he might not have a quality of life. He, as far as I'm concerned, has not crossed yet to where we're just prolonging his death instead of just saving his life. There is something else we can do, and the fact that he might be compromised in the future is not a good reason biblically to say, well, we might as well not use the resources for that. But there are cases, and I know I was just talking, because I do teach at Biola, I teach nursing students bioethics, and we go much more in depth into all of these areas. And I just had a student on Wednesday night, she was sharing with me, she had a 92, she was working in critical care, and she had a 92-year-old patient. And that patient had multiple problems, I mean, ranging from Alzheimer's to many other kind of almost a full organ breakdown, okay? She was DNR'd, if you guys know what do you know what DNR means? Do not resuscitate. But it was questionable as to whether or not this DNR was made when she was able to make the kind of decision. So because of the multiple organ failure, she had all kinds of swelling in her body. That's very common. So because they weren't clear, I mean, it was clear that what was clear is that medicine was no longer benefiting her. And because it wasn't clear that she actually made the decision not to have any more treatment, when she coded or when her heart stopped, they had to resuscitate. And they did it to the point, and if you've never really seen, apart from watching it on TV, when you are trying to resuscitate a person, you get broken bones. I mean, there's all kinds of things that go on, from the compressions and, you know, from starting the heart, and all kinds of things go on. So that is a situation where really medicine was no longer benefiting, and we were prolonging death. And it was sad, you know, it was sad to the point where these nurses that were working with this patient were crying. It was so hard to watch the incredible amount of suffering. That's a case, that's on the extreme end. But let me tell you something, Nathaniel, and I, having been in this for a while, I mean, sometimes it's really, really hard to know, and especially when it comes to kids. I mean, one of the things that, you know, there are kids that are terminal, but it's very rare that we get, that what we do about death gets discussed. Death is rarely discussed at the points it needs to be when it comes to children, and that's understandable. It's just one of those things. But the overall general guidelines is there's no biblical mandate to prolong death. And when medicine is hurting a patient more than it's benefiting. And you know what? Disability is not a good reason not to resuscitate. The fact that you might be compromised later on, that you might have a learning disability. Listen, I've heard parents say, well, if the doctor says there's a 25% chance that my child will have a learning disability, I'm not sure that I want to continue treatment. Do you guys think that's a good reason? Is that a good reason to withhold treatment? It might be from it might be for Peter Singer, but not from a scriptural standpoint. You want to make that claim, don't bring the Bible into that, because it ain't there. Okay? So that's not to say that there's not difficult cases, because there are. Does that make some sense? I know my students, so I often say to my nursing students, can you just give us an answer? We want black and white. It's not always black and white. Unfortunately, in ethics, she says, you ethicists, think you give us more questions than you answer. I say, yeah, that's right, we do that. We give you a lot more questions than we can answer. But here's the difference. From a biblical standpoint, we give you a framework to think about those questions. It's not just out there, willy-nilly, let's just do whatever society says. No, there's a framework. There's a moral law, and there's a moral lawgiver. And we are responsible in the church to act accordingly. And that it's in everything, but especially medicine, where life and death matters. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? That's a lot of stuff for high school. Yes, I see. Your hand. Is it a question or a comment? Okay. Tell me where. Is it this right here? Oh, right here. Okay. What if carrying a baby full-term poses a risk to the mother's health, like damage your organs or die? Yes, that is a difficult case, and we do see those cases. If the life of the mother is threatened, yes, we have two patients. We have the mother and we have the baby. But more often than not, it does happen, but more often than not, decisions are made for not those reasons to end a pregnancy. But it does happen. Like I've known of women who've gotten cancer and, you know, they can't have treatment when they're pregnant. You know, the chemotherapy or radiation and treatment and issues along those lines. That's another one of those very, very difficult cases that does happen. But there's two patients to consider. What does end up happening is the mother's health trumps over the baby's life oftentimes. You know, and it's hard. It's hard to make that decision from a Christian standpoint. Where do you start to answer that? Where? Well, you have to start back in Genesis 1. You have to start with the value. From a Christian standpoint, the baby's life is no less valuable. And actually, I've known of mothers who, because of their Christian faith, if they get cancer, then that's happened. They're young, they learn that they have breast cancer, they're pregnant, that have taken the risk to postpone treatment for the life of their baby. And God has honored that often. I mean, they might move from a stage one to a stage two or two, nearly three. In breast cancer, but they've taken the chance and they've taken that risk, trusting God, and have not aborted the baby as a result. One of the things we want to do in our society is to dehumanize the baby and call it a fetus, you know, dead language, dead baby, fetus, Latin, and dehumanize it. That's one of the things that we cannot do, and we recognize. From a Christian standpoint, that unborn baby is just as much of a person. But these are difficult cases. Okay. Yes, that's very Christ-like. Giving up. Yes, absolutely, it is. No question about it. But oftentimes in the hospital, they're not Christians, and they don't have that kind of view either. And, you know, you have husbands, you have family members that say, you are not going to compromise your life for this baby. or for this pregnancy, as it's called, pregnancy, instead of a baby. So those are some very tough issues. I still say, I would still stand and say, we do have a framework that does give us guidance as well. Not to say that it wouldn't be, some of these are very, very tough cases. So you feel like you're a bit more enlightened in this area? More to think about, more to talk about for sure, but I think we're good. Thanks for listening, you guys. I know it's gotten late, so thanks.